morning, guys.
Morning, morning.
I'm excited to be here this morning. I hope you are excited as well. For those of you who I have not met yet, my name is Caleb. You can see, obviously, I'm not Charlie. I'm much younger and better looking than he is. he invited me to share a little bit this morning about my story, about how I've seen God work in my life. And so I'm going to share that with you this morning. Before I jump in, I'd like to give you a little background, a little context, who I am and where I come from. And so that'll give you a better idea of where I'm at today.
Is it possible? Can we turn on the light?
Is that a good thing to ask?
It was on.
It just magically turned on. Okay. So we'll go with it. That's cool. As to be honest with you guys, I've never spoke in front of this many people for this length of time. I was the music coordinator at a church up in Toronto for the last 2 years or so. And so from time to time, I would like to introduce a song or pray. And that's like 2 or 3 minutes at a time. This is going to be like, I don't know, 30 minutes, maybe. So you guys can let me know afterwards how this actually goes. So a little bit of context. I was born and raised in this area. I was born here in Kankakee. Our family moved out to Bonfield, which is west of here, where I started school. My brother and I went to school out in the Hersher School District, so grade school, junior high. When I graduated from Hersher High School, I went to Olivet Nazarene University, where I played a lot of intramural football and poker. I spent way too much time playing video games. But while I was there, I got a degree in journalism. And so I started working at the newspaper in Kankakee while I was in school there. And when I graduated from Olivet, I moved into a full-time role at the newspaper in Kankakee. So I worked there as a reporter and an editor until 2011, when I was about 27. It was at that time where I started to feel a little restless. I was looking for a bit of a change. I felt a little embarrassed that I hadn't traveled abroad. I hadn't really gone anywhere. In fact, I hadn't left the country at all. So I did what every normal person would do, and I moved to Europe. I took a job teaching English in France, and so I lived on the coast in this town in Normandy, which is known for being the last stop for the Titanic before it sank. Thankfully, that wasn't a metaphor for my life. but I lived there for about a year, and while I was there, I was introduced to a tech company that had got some clients here in North America. And so when I came back to the States, I kept in contact with them and actually started doing some work with them. Their clients were newspapers, and since I had come up on the newspaper side of the business, I was able to speak to them. So I took on some projects for them. I became the point of contact between the company and their clients. And that role expanded, and about 2.5 years ago, they opened up a sales office. The company opened up a sales office in Toronto. They had a number of Canadian clients. So I moved up there to run the office, did that for about 2.5 years or so, and recently moved back here to Bourbonnais, where I'm at now. So I've been back for 2.5 months, and what I'd like to talk a little bit about is the reason why I came back. If I answered that question with one sentence, why am I back, the short answer is that I feel God has called me to this place. I'm on a bit of a journey, and I feel like this is very much the next stop for me. So I'd love to explore that this morning. As I look back at my life, I think I've come to this realization that my life, our lives, are punctuated by these times when God invites us to work with Him. He's at work in the world around us, and He calls us to join Him in that work, to co-author this story that he's writing, if you will. And we could, if I had a whiteboard, we could make a long list of all the examples that we see in the Bible, whether it's God in the Old Testament, or Jesus in the New Testament, calling people to join him in his work. One of the most well-known examples is when Jesus starts his ministry. He's walking around the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Andrew and Peter fishing, and he calls them. And I think we have a passage from that map pulled up on the screen. There it is. So Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Obviously, this is an exceptional example. However, I think if we reflect on our lives, we can probably point to at least one, maybe two times, where we've seen God call us to something similar, maybe not so dramatic, but call us to join him in some work that he's doing. I had one of those moments about 5 years ago, and I'd like to tell you about that. I went on a mission trip, my first mission trip, to the Dominican Republic in Haiti. And I think we have a picture of me and a guy in Haiti. And some of us in this room maybe were on this trip. Corinne, I know, was. I don't know if anyone else was. So there were two churches from the area that went down to the Dominican Republic. We went down as a part of Cornerstone Church. Charlie was the leader of our group. And then there was also a group that went down from River Valley Christian Fellowship here in Bourbonnais. And Brian Heimel, who some of you may know, he led that group. So we went down there. It was primarily a construction trip. We were building some facilities for a local church down there. We also did some VBS, Vacation Bible School activities. But for me, this was to call it a turning point in my life sounds very dramatic, but I think it set me on a slightly different course. For me, it was my first time in any developing country, and it was the first time I had seen real-world poverty at scale. I think sometimes we get a glimpse of what that is like through pictures or through video images, National Geographic, World Vision, organizations like that. But this was the first time I had seen it with my own two eyes. And for me, there was something about seeing it myself that created some kind of change in me. I remember the leaders of our groups had a conversation with one of the pastors of the local church. We were in a small village outside of Santiago. And our leaders asked the pastor of the church what the biggest need for the community was. What's the single biggest problem that your congregation and the community that you're serving, what is that problem? And the pastor of that church told our leaders that there were a number of families in that community who had holes in the roofs of their houses. And if you've been to a place like this, you know what the homes look like. Many of them have dirt floors. A lot of them are just one room, and the floors are dirt. And so when it rained in these families' homes, the rain would come through and it would turn the floor to mud. Obviously a problem. And so our leaders asked the pastor, well, what does it look like to solve this problem? Like what would it take? How much money would it take to repair all the homes in this community? And the pastor replied with something like $200, which is next to nothing to those of us who live in a developed world. So I came back from that trip really affected by that. I had a hard time reconciling this idea that you and I essentially live in the top 1% of the world's wealthy, and we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who don't have some of their basic needs met. So I had a hard time reconciling that truth. At the same time, I was getting restless again. I felt I wanted to start some kind of project or something on the side. And so what I'm doing today is the result of a marriage of those two things. So what I am doing today, I've started a coffee company. We're a mission-based company, and we have a give-back model. So basically what we do is we import, roast, and sell coffee, and then we take a portion of the profit and send it back to where the coffee came from to help fund humanitarian efforts. So we got our start in Guatemala, and there may be a picture of Guatemala. There it is. So that is me second from the right. You may recognize the guy on the far left. That's John Keane. He's living and working full-time as a missionary down in Guatemala. This is at a coffee farm just west of Antigua. We got a tour of the farm. We are at a mill where the coffee is processed. So the coffee gets picked off a tree. The actual coffee bean is the seed of a fruit. It gets taken to a mill, which is here, and that's where you separate the fruit from the seed. It gets
gets washed and dried, and eventually ends up in the U.S. where it's roasted and we can drink it. It's delicious. So we got our start in Guatemala. This was about a year and a half ago. I went down to visit the coffee farm where we're sourcing our flagship coffee, and then also work out a relationship with a mission organization down there. So John Dean on the far left, he works for an organization down there called Mission El Faro. They're on the far east coast of the country. And so basically what we do is we import coffee from this farm and some others. We send 50% of the profit back to Mission El Faro, specifically to fund some of their programming around education centers and health funds. So all of this really got off the ground in September when we started roasting and shipping our coffee. Now, we've had a website set up so people can go online. They can buy coffee. We post an order and send directly to them. I'm also working with a number of other organizations like churches, nonprofits, schools to supply the coffee that they serve during events for church on Sunday morning. And then 2 weeks ago, we actually set up shop at the farmer's market in Kankakee. And so that was very much our first public event. We were out there yesterday, and it felt like it's about 120 degrees. And because it was so hot, we decided we're going to serve some either iced coffee or cold brew next week to try to cool people off. So I don't tell you all that to sell your coffee or to convince you to be an investor in our company, but I want to illustrate the distance between the genesis of this idea back in the Dominican Republic and where I've found myself today. I want to talk about that period in the middle, specifically how God has been at work from point A in the Dominican Republic and where I'm at today. I want to look at that through the lens of a question. And I think it's a question I know I've struggled with at times. I imagine you guys have wrestled with something like this at times. There might be people here today who are even wrestling with this question. And the question is, how do I know that I'm doing something that God has called me to do? Sometimes we ask that question like this. How do I know what God's will for my life is? So we're going to dive into that for a few moments this morning. First of all, let me say this. I'm not convinced that God has one specific will for our lives. I don't know that there's just one plan, one purpose, one roadmap for us, and that everything else is wrong. I don't know that God works like that. I think God is at work in the world around us, and he's constantly inviting us to join him in that work. Projects, adventures, we have a constant invitation from God to join him in those things. Obviously, when we receive that invitation, we have the opportunity to either say yes or no. Paul in the New Testament, he says we are ambassadors for Christ. And it's because of what Christ does, what Christ did for us, that we obey. So I think in a perfect world, we're constantly saying yes, and we're always joining God in that work when he invites us. However, I think the reality is, often we say no, we decline that invitation. There's an Anglican pastor by the name of Jonathan David Goldberg. And I'm going to reference his work a few times this morning. He wrote a book that has it's had a profound effect on my thinking and shaped some of my ideas. So I'm going to talk a little bit about his ideas this morning, but he uses the analogy of a train to explain this idea of God inviting us to join him in the work that he's doing. He says if we say no, if we decline God's invitation to join him, it's not as if the right train passed us by and the next one that comes is going to smash into us as some kind of punishment for our disobedience. Rather, he says, we just miss out on a really, really good opportunity, and that when the next train comes, when the next opportunity presents itself for us to join God in his work, when that train pulls into the station, we have an opportunity to jump on board. So if God invites us to join him in his work, what does that look like? What does that really, really look like? I don't know about you, but I don't find that God speaks to me in an audible voice. Sometimes we see that in scripture, but I don't know that I've ever heard the voice of God coming down from heaven and instructing me what to do. I think more often than not, for me, I feel compelled to take some kind of action. It's kind of hard to describe this, but it's just a feeling or an inkling that I need to step out, step forward, and do some kind of action. And when you do that, I think one of the ways you know that's a God thing is it gets validated by Scripture and the people around you. So if I look at my experience, you know, I was in the Dominican Republic. I think the Spirit moved in me during that trip. That compelled me to act. I wanted to take some steps forward based on that feeling that I had. Those things that I wanted to do, start thinking about, okay, what does it look like to take a natural resource from a developing world, monetize it here, send it back. That type of thing seems to line up with the image that we see of Jesus in the New Testament, caring for the poor and the marginalized and the weak. And then when I started actually taking those steps forward towards accomplishing this vision, I had a group of people around me, brothers and sisters in Christ, believers, who validated that. When I told them what I was doing, said, yes, that looks like a God thing. It's funny, if you've been around the church for any amount of time, you've probably heard someone talk about opening doors, about this idea that God opens this door or that door. And I think what people mean when they say that is that they see some action that they're taking lining up with God's will. That they're moving in a certain direction and they haven't run into any big hurdles or insurmountable obstacles. It's a super simplistic explanation. I don't know that I fully get on board with that. I think we have a tendency to try to simplify something that's really complex into something simple, and it doesn't always work. But in this case, I found that this open door motif has been true in my life. When I started first thinking about this idea of starting a company and giving back, I actually pitched the idea to the organization on the ground in the Dominican Republic, where the organization that received us when we went on our trip. And the fact that they were enthusiastic about the idea and really wanted to explore what that could look like, they wanted to flesh it out and see if there's a way we could work together. The fact that they were willing to do that was really validation for me that I was going down the right path, and I was walking through a door that was open, or at least not closed. One thing that I think is worth mentioning, and perhaps this would be an encouragement to you if you find yourself maybe taking the first steps down a path or on a journey that you think God is calling you to. One thing that's important to remember is that God doesn't reveal the destination of the journey, at least not at the beginning. I find that he gives us just the amount of information that we need at the time. You know, in recent weeks, Charlie has been teaching out of Exodus, and we've seen how God has led the Israelites out of Egypt towards the Promised Land. They end up in the wilderness first, but they're on their way. But when the Israelites are led out of Egypt, God doesn't tell them where they're going. He doesn't give them the destination. They don't have the map, so to speak. They don't know where the final endpoint is. And we see this in Exodus 13. We should have this up on the screen. The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from his place in front of the people. So, did not give them the destination, only told them that this is how I'm going to lead you. I'm going to move in this direction, and I'm going to be faithful to lead you to that place. We see the same thing in Abraham. If you flip back to Genesis 6, God calls Abraham to something bigger than himself. He calls him on this journey. And what he tells Abraham at the time, He says, leave your country, leave your family, leave your home, and go to this place that I will reveal to you, that I'm going to reveal to you. He doesn't tell him where he's going. He just says, go, and I will show you that place as you get there. I compare that a little bit to what it's like to drive in fog. If you've ever driven in fog, you know that as you're going down the road, you can't always see that road sign right in front of you, even if it's only 500 feet. However, thanks to the headlights that you have, you can see enough of the road, you have enough information to know you're actually still on that. And that's kind of how I find myself on this journey that I'm on right now. I want to touch on something I said earlier because I think it's worth repeating. I don't know that God's will is this fixed thing, this unchanging thing in our lives that we're supposed to somehow discover and then perform. That pastor that I mentioned earlier, what he says about God's will is this. He says that God's will is not an external directive, but an internal impulse for which we are created and through which we join God in his work and co-author with him. He goes on to say that more often than not, God calls us not from the future, but from our past and from the present. And when I look back at this journey that I've been on through this vantage point of the coffee company, I think that rings true for me. For example, before I jumped into this coffee business full-time, I had been working up in Toronto for this tech company, doing business development and sales. And looking back, I can now see that God put me in that place to acquire certain skills and gain some education so that when I set out on this journey to run this company, in theory, I had some idea of what I was doing, learning how to talk to executives from companies, bring value to clients, develop strategic partnerships, that type of thing. And then today, I can make a long list of people that God has brought into my life who have really helped me execute what I'm doing today. And some of you are in this room. There's an interesting story at the end of the book of John. Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection. He does this a few times, but this instance happens right at the end of John. The disciples, as usual, they're fishing. They're not having a whole lot of luck. And Jesus shows up and says, hey, you guys should probably cast your net on the other side of the boat. As you can imagine, they catch more fish than they can actually bring back. The interesting part of that story for me is this idea that the disciples are still fishing. They were fishing at the beginning, and they're still fishing. Through all this time that has passed, and all these events, Jesus' ministry, death, burial, resurrection, the disciples are still fishing. And the most interesting part about that for me is this idea that Jesus doesn't tell them that they should stop fishing, that they should go do this other thing. Jesus met the disciples where they were at and joined them in the middle of this work that they were doing. And I think the Spirit does the same with us today. That was a way in their work that they were living out of the gospel. Because I'm on my last few things. As I kind of wrap up here, I do want to leave you with a couple of concluding thoughts. If you do find yourself taking these first few steps toward a journey, towards something you think God is calling you on, or you're even before that and you're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, I don't know what God's call is for my life, I don't know where I'm supposed to be or what I'm doing. There's a few questions that could help you start to flesh those things out and figure those things out. There's three of them, actually, and these are taken from this book that I referenced earlier. We're going to put them up on the screen. So the first one, what are the significant events in your life that have shaped you? Number two, what experiences have made you uniquely you? And three, what nauseates you and what excites you? And I found in my life, as I started to wrestle with these questions, the steps I'm supposed to take, the Spirit helps reveal those to me through tackling these questions.
The final thing I want to leave you with today is a quote from a theologian named Frederick Buechner.
Frederick Buechner is a modern theologian. He's an American. And this quote, for me, best illustrates where we are to find ourselves in the world in the context of God's calling.
He says, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet." I'm going to repeat that. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet. We can rephrase that, I think, and say, the place that we are called to is the intersection of one of our passions and one of the things that God is trying to accomplish in this world. I'm going to pray for us, and then we can be dismissed. Don't tell Charlie. We have a Father, I am thankful for the opportunity to be here today. I'm thankful for this community of people. We recognize that it is a privilege to be able to come together on a Sunday morning as one body and worship you. Father, I pray that everything that's happened here this morning, from the music to the announcements to the words that I've spoken to all the interactions between people in this room, I pray that all of those things have glorified you. Father, I pray that as we go our separate ways this week, that we remain conscious of your Spirit, that we remain open-minded and receptive to what you have to say to us, that we don't become so bogged down by our to-do list, so overwhelmed by the long list of things that we have to accomplish, that we don't get caught up in the busyness of our days, that we put communicating with you on the back. So I pray that we remain cognizant of your Spirit as we leave this place today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.